You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
What a great day to celebrate the risen Lord. And you are all in, it sounds, this morning. Let me welcome you. If this is your first time to Harvest, I'd love to get to know you. My name's Trent, and they let me be the pastor around here. And we look forward to getting to know you. The Lord is at work here in our church. We've been going verse by verse, word by word, through the book of Matthew. And I don't think that it's an accident. I didn't plan it this way, but the Lord did. That the passages that we are going to get to today on this special day have everything to do with an empty cross and an empty tomb. So we're about to dive into it here. Why don't we pray before we get started? Father, I pray that you would come in power right now. God, would you help me to articulate the beauty of the gospel? And Lord, I pray for every person here today, including myself, God, that you would meet us in a fresh new way. And for some here who may have never had new life in Christ, God, would you open blind eyes, give deaf ears the ability to hear what you would say to us as your church? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, how many of you were here on Friday night for our Good Friday service? Lift your hands up. Fantastic. About 500 of us gathered on that night. And it's kind of like going to a funeral, right? It's kind of a sad service. We kind of left kind of feeling eerie and dark. And that was exactly the way that it was there at the empty cross when the disciples and those that watched the crucifixion left. You know, what's next? And is there any hope? Until Sunday morning. And you remember on Friday night, we talked about this fact that I hate the cross. I hate the cross. And here we are on Sunday morning, and we're saying exactly the opposite. I love the cross. So you're probably thinking, which is it? Am I supposed to love it? Am I supposed to hate it? There is a paradox that is all about the cross. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. Not only should we hate the cross, but in another sense, we should love the cross. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to find out about Peter, who at some point hated the cross. At another point, he loved the cross. And that's conversion that every one of us has to go through here. Just the privilege that it is to think about the cross here this morning. I want you to look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." You see, unbelievers don't get what we're celebrating here this morning. It's like, really? There was this historical figure, and maybe he was a good teacher, but he was nailed to the cross, and he died, and they put him in a tomb. And I know there's this legend about him coming out of there, but really? I mean, that's really supposed to be something that changes my life? You see, the word of the cross is folly. It doesn't make any sense to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. If you're in that category, raise your hand. Us who are being saved. That's us. What is it? The cross is the power of God to accomplish something no other power could accomplish. He goes on and says this: "But we preach Christ crucified." Notice he doesn't just say we preach Christ. Not just the things he said. Not just the miracles that he did. None of that means anything unless we preach Christ crucified. That's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we come and we love the cross and we hate the cross. It's a paradox. Galatians chapter 6 verse 4 says this: "But far be it from me to boast." Nothing good in me. I can't get up here and brag on all the great accomplishments that I've done, and you can't either. There's one thing that we can boast in. What is it? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. So we glory in the most horrific event that's ever happened. It's a paradox. We hate the cross. We love the cross. I want to show you Peter at a point when he hated the cross. You got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 16. Look at what is happening here in verse 21. You remember last week, if you were here, we left off there at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had just looked Peter in the eye and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And so, wow, man, this is kind of a big climactic moment in the gospel where Jesus is revealing himself to be the Christ. And then we get to verse 21 and look what happens. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, underline the word must, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priest and the scribe and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Notice it says from that time. This is a turning point in the book of Matthew. Matthew's been giving us not just a history of Jesus, not just a biography of Jesus, but a theology of Christ. And so this is a very pivotal moment in the whole book. There's 28 chapters. We're now in chapter 16. And everything turns on verse 21. From that time, he announced to his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem. What was it about Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was the nerve center of the religious community. It was also the nerve center of the political community there. The Roman government was politically in charge, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes were religiously in charge. That day in Jerusalem would be like going to New York City or Washington, D.C. or to Los Angeles, the place where culture emanates from. So Jesus said, boys, we've been in Galilee, we've been in Tyre and Sidon, and we've been in Capernaum, and we've been in all these little hick towns. Now we're going to the nerve center. We are going into the heart of the beast. We're going to the Death Star, for those of you that are Star Wars fans. I mean, we are going to the place where it all happens, okay? He set his face toward Jerusalem, and then he tells the disciples what it's going to be like when he gets there. He's basically telling them what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks. Here's the outline, boys. Set your calendars. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to raise from the dead. Now, Peter is sitting there listening to all this, trying to process. What in the world is he talking about? He just said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell were not going to prevail against it. Now he's talking about being killed. And Peter's totally discombobulated at this point. So he looks at Jesus, and in verse 22, Peter took him aside. I mean, think, this is Peter. He's like, Jesus, no, Jesus. I know this didn't look like Jesus, but he's like, Jesus, look, let's have a conversation over here. You remember what we said about the cross over there? Look, you are not going to do this. And do you see what it says in the verse? It says, Peter rebuked him. What are you thinking? Note to self, it's a bad sign if you're rebuking Jesus, okay? Not a good sign, not, just don't ever do that, okay? And then, what does he say to him? This shall never happen to you! Now, what three things did Jesus just say was going to happen? I'm going to suffer. You're not going to suffer! It's never going to happen. Second thing? Going to be killed. You're never going to be killed. I'm not going to let these people do this to you. I will stand in the way. I will be your bodyguard, okay? These people, if they're coming after you, they're going to have to get through me. Peter's kind of, you know, cage fighter type of guy, okay? And what was the third thing that Jesus said was going to happen? You're never going to raise from the dead. What? I don't know that Peter ever really got to the third one. I think he was so confused by the first two. It's like, dead people don't raise. And some of you maybe like that. So he takes him aside. And now that he's got him straightened out, it's like, okay, Jesus, I know it's been a rough few weeks here. You've been healing all these people. You're probably exhausted. Why don't you go right over there and take a nap? That was Peter, all right? Now Peter is not really processing. Answer the question for me. Did Peter hate or love the cross? He hated the cross. He's like, no, I have seen people go to a cross. And what happened to them, I will never let happen to you. I hate the cross, just like Peter hated the cross. And you hate the cross if you only want a crossless Christianity. Did you know that there are many people that will be in church on Easter Sunday? They have been in church all of their lives, and yet they have never heard the gospel truth. Because this is what they've heard, and test it. Is this what you've heard when someone has told you the good news of Jesus? Have they said something like this to you? If you will ask Jesus into your heart, if you will ask him to forgive your sin, then you can have peace, purpose, and heaven. If only you believe. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel you've heard? What's missing in that presentation of the gospel? Peter wanted a crossless Christianity. He wanted the kingdom without the cross. He wanted the crown without the cross. He wanted the peace without the pain. He wanted the life without the death. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must be killed. And I must raise. And Peter said, I'm not letting that happen. There's got to be another way. The cross really isn't necessary. We live in a culture that is very pluralistic. And you're allowed to believe whatever you want. And as American, that is certainly true. And I can respect your desire to be wrong if you want to. But I can't judge you for that. And I'm not going to judge you for that. I'm here to persuade you that the scripture is true and the cross is necessary. But we're allowed to believe whatever we want to believe. But here's the problem in our culture. We've not only been taught that we're supposed to respect what somebody else believes, but we're actually supposed to validate what they believe, even if it's totally contradictory to what someone else believes. And we're just kind of supposed to believe that everything's true and everything's right. And what happens when it gets into religion is this. We kind of say, you know, there are many ways to God. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be killed. I must suffer. I must raise. Let me ask you a question. If there are many ways to God, why did Jesus go through the trouble of dying on that cross and bleeding and being beaten for you? Don't you think he would have said, yeah, Peter, you're right. That's going to be a painful existence for me. And, you know, I know that there's at least 6 or 7 other ways for people to get to God, so I'm not going to provide another one. No, there's only one way to God, and it's through the cross. And if you have had some type of quote unquote Christian experience that has nothing to do with Jesus bleeding and dying and suffering on behalf of your sin, you have never heard the gospel. You've only heard the benefits of the gospel. There is peace, there is purpose, there is forgiveness, there is a heaven, but it only comes to those who are willing to go to the cross. Look at what he says in verse 23. And Jesus, he turned to Peter. Now, you know, it's great to live in a day when we can read the Bible, but in these days we can actually watch the Bible. How many of you have been watching the Bible? You've been watching the Bible? On Sunday nights? Yeah. Isn't that great? Can you just see this scene where it says Jesus turned to Peter? You know, just a little sound effect. This was an intense moment. What was Jesus' reaction to Peter's rebuke? Let's find out. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Note to self, if Jesus ever looks at you and calls you Satan, you're in a bad spot, okay? You have not understood what Jesus is all about. Now, get this. About 5 verses earlier, he looks at Peter and says, you're the rock upon which I will build my church. And then 5 verses later, you are Satan. What happened in the midst of that? You know what happened? Peter said, you don't have to go to the cross. Jesus had heard that before. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went into the wilderness. Guess who showed up? Satan. in the form of a serpent. And Satan started having these conversations with Jesus and started to test him. And you know what? Basically what Satan was saying? You don't have to go to the cross. You bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything. You don't have to go through all that pain. That's why Jesus said, you know what? There's something echoing in my mind. Yeah, who said those things? Who said those things? Yeah, you're Peter, but right now you're sounding a lot like Satan. It is Satan that doesn't want you to go to a cross. It is Satan that wants to eliminate from your memory what Christ has done for you. Because what happened on that cross is the only thing that God ever provided to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus must go. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, we want a crossless Christianity. Number two, we hate the cross until I set my mind on the things of God. Do you see it there? Peter, here's your problem. You are thinking like you are bound to the gravitational pull of the earth. You're thinking like an earthling. You need to think like God. And we do that. We get messed up in what we think about Jesus when we set our minds on things of men rather than set our mind on things of God. Here's what it looks like, especially when we talk about becoming a Christian, getting right with God, going to heaven. You see, man creates all these religious formulas that have no validation in Scripture. Here's the way we think when we think about our relationship with God, when we set our mind on things of men. This is what we think. If I'm good, God will love me. So I'm going to spend my day getting good. And so we come to church on Easter and we kind of feel guilty for what we did since we came to church on Christmas. We think, oh yeah, I've kind of been ignoring God and neglecting God, and my attitude's been wrong, and I've had all these lustful thoughts. So I'm going to get better. I'm going to get better. I'm going to do good because I want God to love me. Do you know that all of those things are contrary to what God says about you and I? Here's what God says. I'm not good. God says that about us. You are not good. Yet Jesus loved me enough to die for me. You know, we live in a culture that even with our children, we want to make them feel better about themselves. Oh, poor little Johnny, you know, he went out for T-ball and he swung that bat 3 times and he still didn't hit the ball. But Johnny, you can go to first base anyway because we wouldn't want you to feel bad that you're not good. When I was growing up, if you struck out, your coach looked at you and said, you're terrible. You're sitting on the bench, all right? I mean, anybody in that situation? Yeah. You're just not good. The best news is this. You are not good enough. And so if somebody's come along and said, oh, you just need to feel better about yourself and you just need to be better and God loves you in spite of what you've done and it just doesn't matter. You don't ever have to change. You know, you don't ever have to be anything other than what you are. And no. God says, I'm not good yet. Jesus loved me enough to die for me. Peter just thought, man, Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross for all these people. We'll try to be good on our own. Here's another way that we think. If I obey, I'm accepted by God. And so we formulate in our head. You know, it's like this. I know I'm not good. I know I'm not good. But I can be better. And so I'm going to try to make sure by the time I die that all of my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, because after all, when you stand before God, it's kind of like this big scale, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God will let you into heaven. Here's the way that God thinks. I'm accepted by God, therefore I obey. Yes, I need to obey God, but not to gain righteousness, not to gain heaven. I gain heaven, and because of the cross, therefore, it is my joy and my privilege to wrap my life around His will. If you're an accountant or a CPA, it's kind of like you got your debits and you got your credits and you got your minuses over here and all the things, bad things you've done, and here's all the good things. Listen, the problem is you can never be good enough. You know why? Because the standard is perfection. We think this way. We put people in categories. People are either good or bad. And so you sit there and think, yeah, there was my grandmother, she was so nice to me. And I remember that good boss, he gave me raises. But then, you know, my ex-husband, man, he's on the bad side. And that co-worker down here, he's bad. That's the way that we think when we set our mind on things of man. Here's the way God thinks. People are either repentant or not. We're all bad. You are bad. You can never earn God's favor. God is holy. You are sinful. The gap in between is where you miss it, and that is the gap which the cross fills. So we have to get our mind on things of God. I hate the cross until I believe that death brings life. That is the pattern all through Scripture. Death brings life. Here's the way that Paul put it in Galatians. Actually, it says this. Where's Galatians? Oh, that's later on. Yeah, I'll show it to you later. Let me just ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus literally, physically rose from the grave? People come to me sometimes and they say this. They say, man, you Christians, you're so strict and you got all these rules and you're unloving toward people that want to do things that they don't believe the way you believe. You're bigots because you put everybody in this little narrow box, and who are you to judge? And you know, that's not what we're doing. We're just trying to wrap our lives around the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And yes, so it makes some choices that we have to make very narrowly. We have to define our lives by Jesus' definitions. So when it comes to marriage, we use Bible definitions of marriage. And so it tends to make us pro-traditional marriage. It tends to make us love life even from conception, because we read Scripture and we form our definitions and our opinions based on Scripture. And then you've got this other side that has different political views or different stands on these different issues, and they come and they want to fight with us. My question to them is this. I just want to know one thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again? He came out of the grave physically, bodily, literally, and right now he is in heaven aware of what we are doing. He hears our prayers. Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Well, no, I don't really believe that. Then what do you care about what he taught? If he's dead, his opinions don't matter. But if he's alive, and you're going to stand before him, you better be concerned with what he taught. You see, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, but you are still in your sins. There's no hope for us. The Scripture goes on to tell us, if Christ did not raise, then we as Christians are of all people to be most pitied. We're wasting our time here this morning. We should all just go out and do an Easter egg hunt. You know, what are we doing here? Throwing confetti everywhere. Why are we going to the trouble to wrap our minds around Scripture here and to worship God? We're wasting our time if he didn't come out of the grave. It's interesting. Peter actually said, this will not happen to you. What? Be raised from the dead. Why? Because he didn't have enough faith to believe that God could raise people from dead. Even though he'd seen Jesus do it throughout the Scripture, that he would come out of that grave. So if you can't wrap your mind around that, it really doesn't matter what he taught. You see, Christianity is not based on the teachings of Jesus. You're like, that sounds heretical. No, every other religion in the world is based upon the teachings of its founder. Christianity is not based upon the moral teachings of its founder. It's based on an event that happened. Namely, that the founder's still alive. Everybody else's religion, he's dead. Now, if he's alive, you better be concerned with what he taught. But you see, the disciples were really not all that impressed by what he taught. They're still getting it wrong here. They'd seen him feed 5,000 and all of that. You see, Jesus never gave you the option just to believe that he was a good moral teacher, right? Have you heard people say that? It's like, yeah, Jesus is a good man. He might have even been the best man. But this part about him being God and coming out of the grave, I mean, surely you don't expect us to believe that, right? We believe in science, and the earth is not flat anymore, or it never was, but we don't believe that anymore, right? I mean, come on, step out of the Stone Age and believe this stuff. Listen, you cannot simply believe, you cannot patronize Jesus by just calling him merely a good moral teacher. He never had that effect on people. The people that actually met Jesus had one of three reactions. Number one, hatred. They hated him and they wanted to kill him. Number two, they were filled with terror. Number three, they worshiped him. Those are your three options. You can either be filled with terror, you can hate him and hate the cross, or you can bow before him and worship him. But that is the only option. Stop patronizing him and telling us that he's just a good moral teacher. He promised to be raised from the dead. If that didn't happen, he's not a good moral teacher. He lied to us. So worship him if he is alive. And he is. So we've talked about I hate the cross. Well, let's see if we can flip the coin a little bit. The other side is I love the cross. Why should we love the cross? Number one, it's the place where new life begins. Look at it in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, after he'd straightened Peter out, then he told his disciples, if anyone, underline the word anyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Who can be a Christian? Anyone? Can anyone be a Christian? According to the verse we just read, who can be a Christian? Who can follow Jesus? Anyone who does three things. Anyone who denies himself, anyone who takes up his cross, and anyone who follows him. You cannot be a Christian if you refuse to deny yourself, if you refuse to take up a cross, or if you refuse to follow him. Stop calling yourself a Christian if you haven't done those three things. That is the effect that Jesus' resurrection has on people. You say, well, God just kind of made me a certain way, and I have this certain disposition, and I just kind of blow up in anger, and I grew up in this home where everybody just blew up in anger, and so it's just the way that I am. So that explains why I blow up at my kids and all this fury and hatred comes spewing out of my mouth. You know what Jesus' solution to that problem is? Deny yourself. Quit being angry. You have no right to be angry. Take up a cross, nail your anger to that cross, and follow him. You say, well, I just have this orientation, and I was born this way, and I just can't help myself, and God just made me this way. You know what Jesus says? Deny yourself. Take up a cross, nail that orientation to the cross, and live for Jesus. Follow him. That's the solution. You say, well, that sounds painful. Yeah, it was painful for Jesus to go to the cross. And he looks at his disciples and says, you have a cross too. What did he say? He says, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. The crucifixion that God wants today is your crucifixion. He wants to nail your old sorry, stubborn, self-righteous, egotistical, self-centered life to the cross. He's not interested in your self-improvement program. He's not interested in improving your self-esteem. He wants your crucifixion. You say, but man, if I die, then I won't be able to follow him. Oh, there's good news. Look at what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. The result, I no longer live. Who no longer lives? Old, sorry, stubborn Trent with all of his orientations to sin and all of his messed up thinking and all of his self-righteousness, he dies. Have you ever seen somebody baptized? We got a baptistry up here and we fill it up with water. And we baptize all the way under and all the way up, right? So if you ever see a baptism around here, what do? We put them all the way under. We hold them there for a minute and we explain what all this is going on there. But what is baptism? Baptism is the burial of an old man, an old life. If you go to the cross and you're crucified with Christ and you no longer live, we have to bury you. And we don't just sprinkle some water on you. Why not? You ever been to the grave of a loved one and you had to bury someone you love there? Did you just throw some water, throw some dirt on them and walk away? No, what do? You got to go all the way under, right? That's what happens in a water burial. That's what baptism is. So we are buried in the likeness of Christ. Why? Because he was buried. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. The old man dies. You get a brand new life in Christ Jesus. Look at it. But Christ lives in me. He can't live in you if he's never come out of that grave. If he is not alive, he can't live in you. But he does live in you. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? He loved me in spite of my sorry, stubborn will. And he gave himself for me. So his crucifixion becomes the pattern for my crucifixion. And when I understand that what he did on that cross was the pattern for me, I can now love the cross because not only is it a place of death, it is the place where new life begins. Number two, you can love the cross because it is a place where my soul finds worth. Has it bothered you that I've been telling you you're a sorry, stubborn, bad t-ball player? I mean, I'm like, man, this is my first time in church and they're not really affirming me. And I don't know if I like the way he's talking to me. Like, well, listen, you do have worth. You have incredible worth. If you've ever wondered what you're worth, look at the scripture. He says in verse 25, for whoever would save his life, that means grab. That means refuse to let go. Whoever would refuse to deny himself and let go, you're going to lose that life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's new life. But then look at verse 26. Notice verse 25. The first word of verse 25 is what? What's the first word of verse 26? For. What's the first word of verse 27? For. Jesus is giving us a relentless argument for why you should take up a cross and die. Here's the second argument. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? See the word soul there? The word in the original language, the Greek language that which the Bible was originally written in, the word is psyche. It's the word that we get our word psychology from. You see, psychology is just the study of the human soul. And if there are problems in a person's thinking and a problem in the person's behavior, you know where the problem is? It's a soul problem. There's been soul damage because of lies that have been fed. And now I'm thinking this way. It's my soul. It's the eternal, immaterial part of me. We tend to think that I am a body, not a very impressive one, but a body that has a soul, contains a soul. You know a better way of thinking of it? You are a soul that happens to have a body. We spend so much more time thinking about and caring for our body than we ever spend thinking about and caring for our soul. Your soul is going to outlive your body. You better get concerned about that soul. How much is that soul worth? Does God care for that soul? You better believe it. He created it. He set it into motion. And he wants it redeemed. He wants to spend forever with it. But how much is that soul worth? If you were to take all of the net worth of all of the portfolios in this room and combine them in one account, and then took all the portfolios, all the net worth of everybody in the world and everybody who has ever lived and combined them all in one account and put them on one side of the scale and put your soul on the other side of the scale, this verse says the value of your soul is greater than the value of all the net worth in the world. So, what are you going to give in exchange for it? Unfortunately, the stuff we give in exchange for our soul is infinitesimally small. Some of you have exchanged your soul for your entertainment package on your television. Some of you have exchanged it for a love relationship that is tearing your soul apart. And you won't give it up because you care more about the relationship than you do for your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't you understand how incredibly valuable your soul is to God? Quit exchanging it for trivial, worthless things. Bring it to God and say, God, I turn loose of it so that I can keep it. I give it away so that I can gain it. The life that you've always wanted, God wants to give to you. But you'll never get it as long as you're hanging on to stuff that you think is more valuable than your soul, or more valuable than Christ, or more valuable than the cross. Third thing, I love the cross because it's the place where payment is made for what I've done. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man, that was a title for Jesus. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And Jesus was predicting the future now. Up until this time, Jesus had been functioning in his humanity, filled with God's Spirit. Certainly God, 100% God, but 100% man. And much of the glory of his Father was hidden because he was not there to set up a visible earthly kingdom. But he said there's coming a day where he will come again and he will set up a visible earthly kingdom to be sure. And he says on that day, notice, then he will repay, underline the word repay. He will repay each person according to what he has done. Why do you love the cross? Why do I love the cross? Because there is a payday coming someday. And I think about the worst 15 minutes of my life, and I think about all that garbage that I've done in the past, and all the guilt associated, all the shame, the price tag associated with all of it. God took all of that for those who will repent and believe and nailed it to a cross. And the price was paid. So that when that day comes and I stand before him, God will treat me as if I had lived the perfect life of Christ, because God treated Jesus as if he had committed my sin. Jesus paid the price. But if you refuse to believe, if you refuse to deny yourself, if you refuse to take up your cross, if you refuse to follow him, you will stand there with no advocate by your side. What an offer. Come to Christ. Deny yourself. Whatever it costs you to follow Christ is infinitely smaller than the price of not following Christ. You say, I'd have to give up so much. I'd have to change so much. Not near as much as you're going to give up on that day if you don't follow Christ. Look at the last verse, verse 28. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. To be quite honest with you, nobody really knows what that verse means. There's a lot of different opinions about that. Some people think, well, it's just talking about the transfiguration, which is the next story. I kind of tend to learn that, lean that way, but we'll talk about that next time we get together. And they're talking about, well, is he talking about the coming kingdom? And when are these disciples going to die? So was it Pentecost or the resurrection? There's a lot of different opinions. Let me tell you one thing that I do know. Whatever it means, the day is coming when those who believe will see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. But unfortunately, there's people in this room right now that have no confidence that you will ever see that visible kingdom. You can't even see it right now with spiritual eyes because your eyes are blind. You can't even believe the stuff we're talking about here, that what took place on that cross was not just a historical event, but it was a forensic moment in the courtroom of God whereby God declared guilty sinners innocent of all crimes against the king. If you can believe that an offer like that is real, and that the man that died on that cross rose from the grave 3 days later, you can be saved today. You can be saved. What an incredible offer. Under each one of your seats, there's a little card. Would you, everybody, just reach down and grab that real quick? Everybody grab one of those. Hopefully you've got something to write with. I want you to write something on this card here. Notice on one side, it's got our verse. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If, that's a conditional statement. Anyone in this room right now, if you love the cross, and maybe for the first time you've realized it's worth denying myself, taking up my cross, being crucified with Him, dying to my old self, and right now in this moment, you want to follow Him. You can do that right now. You say, well, I don't quite know. It seems like I kind of might have done that when I was in college or maybe when I was 6 years old with my mom. And I remember going to church, but I'm not quite sure what happened. And listen, if you don't have a conversion story, you don't have a conversion. If you don't have a moment in time where you placed faith in Christ, you gave all of you to all that you knew of Him, if you don't have a story about choosing to respond to the cross, then you've never responded to the cross. You say, well, I grew up in a good Christian home and I went to a good Christian church and I've just kind of always been a Christian. If you believe that, if you believe that you've always been a Christian, I can guarantee you, you've never become a Christian. No one is always a Christian. You're born into this world stubborn and self-willed and under the judgment of sin. And it's only a decisive moment where God opens our eyes and warms our heart to the gospel. And as an act of faith, I choose to believe, resulting in repentance of sin where my life changes. And I was following self and now I'm following Jesus. If that has never happened to you, today can be your day. You can have a conversion story. You look around here, all these people that are giving their heart out for the gospel and just throwing stuff and banging drums about Jesus. You know what's happened to them? Their life has never been the same because of that decisive moment. And you might have just kind of been passive. You've known some historical facts about the gospel. You've known some historical facts about the resurrection. You're like, yeah, okay, Jesus is alive. Yawn. If that's your story, you need a resurrection. You're spiritually dead. And the resurrection power that brought Jesus out of that grave needs to bring new life to you today spiritually. So this is what I want to challenge you to do. In a moment, we're going to collect all these cards. So don't write anything on there you didn't want somebody else to see. You say, what's the purpose of the cards? As a pastoral staff and as a church, we just want to rejoice that God is working in your life. This is what I want to challenge you to do. Turn it over on the back and you'll see it says, today I responded to the cross. Right in today's date, March 31st, 2013. Just write that in there. And then notice it's got a place for your name and your email. If you trust us with that, we just want to rejoice and celebrate you and maybe even give you some tools to take a next step here. But look at the first box. Don't look at all the other boxes. Just look at that first box. It has the word salvation there. Salvation is the summary word for those of us who have trusted Christ, repented of sin. If you've never had a decisive moment where you responded to the reality of the cross and the empty tomb, I want to invite you in this moment. We're going to pray in just a moment. I want to invite you, check that box and say, today, for the first time, I'm believing Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. Take an act of faith, a step of faith. Turn the reins of your life over. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And you can say, today I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm tired of blaming my sin on somebody else or the way I'm made. Today I want to make a change. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray. There's other boxes there for those of you that have known Christ and maybe you've strayed from him. And today you're saying, yeah, today I need to come back to him. Then you can check the box about rededication. Some of you, over the course of time, some of you have been coming to Harvest, and the truth has been sinking in your heart and sinking in your heart. And at some point, you trusted Christ, but you've never let anyone know. You need to check the box that says baptism. That is the public declaration that I am a follower of Christ. My old man has died, so let's bury him. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. We're going to have baptism in a couple of weeks. You check that. We'll get in touch with you. If that day doesn't work, we'll schedule a baptism for you. But a public declaration, today I respond to the cross. Or maybe it's church membership. Or maybe there's some other point that you need to declare today. We're going to collect these cards in a minute. But let me tell you what we're going to do right now. We're going to bow our heads and pray. And I want to invite those of you that today you need to respond to Christ in a moment of surrender and salvation. I'm going to invite you to give your life to him right now. So let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. This may have been your first time in church in years or maybe even ever. Or maybe you've been in some other church and you've only heard the benefits of the gospel. You never heard the cost of the gospel. Would you right now respond to the cross in faith, in repentance? Turn your life over to him. Admit, I'm not good enough. I'm bad. God is holy. I am sinful. The cross fills the gap. Would you tell him that right now? In your heart, he can hear you. He's alive. Say, Lord, today I choose to respond to the cross. I am willing to deny myself, take up my cross, follow you. I'll never get it perfect, but I want to obey. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, those of you that would say, Trent, today is my day. I'm responding to the cross in a moment of decisive act of salvation. Would you just lift your head and look at me right now? Everybody else's head, eyes closed. But if today is your day, just look at me. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Just make eye contact with me. Thank you. Are there others? Wonderful. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us right now. And then we're going to stand and sing. Mike is going to lead us in a song. And for those of you that want to trust Christ today, take up your cross. As we all stand, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage. Would you leave your seat, step out of the aisle, and just come down and stand at this altar? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to face the congregation. It's just your way of saying, I'm all in. You say, but it's such a private thing. No, it's a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. Jesus calls us to live for him. So I'm going to pray for us right now. And as soon as I say amen, we're going to stand together. Mike is going to lead us. For those of you that today you want to trust Christ, give your life to Christ, I want to ask you to slip into the aisle so you say, well, there's people in the way. They would love to get out of your way and make a path for you to get to the cross. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would stir faith in the hearts of those who've heard your word today. You've called them to salvation. Lord, give them a heart that wants to repent of sin. Stop justifying and rationalizing and excusing their sin. Stop trying to find a way to you other than through the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give them an understanding that there's a new life waiting for them that they've always wanted. They can find it today if they are willing to lose their whole life. And God, for others of us, it's been a while that we've been serious about walking with you and we've strayed. God, call us back to your presence, to walk daily with you, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you want to trust Christ today, move out of your seat. Come and stand with me right now. Let's sing.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.